1 Kings 22, and we'll read one passage of scripture there, and then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles. 1 Kings 22 and verse 48. 1 Kings 22:48. Follow along on the Sky Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible, bring it next week. But some of you don't have yours and you don't have your iPhone, so go ahead and follow along. 1 Kings 22:48. Jehoshaphat. Everybody say Jehoshaphat. What a name, right? He made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, also known as Africa, to go to Africa for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion Geber. Now, go to 2 Chronicles 2:37. This is another account of the same story. 2 Chronicles 20:37. 2 Chronicles 20:37. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Merisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, here's why the ships were destroyed. Okay, here it is. Read this. Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated today. As we look at these texts, we notice that one text deals with ships. The second text deals with relationships. In liturgical artwork, the church is often represented metaphorically by the image of a ship or a boat. The World Council of Churches, of international body made up of denominations from all over the world, they chose a boat or a ship as their symbol or mascot. The ship symbolizes the church and its people being carried by God through sometimes choppy waters in life. Anybody experienced any storms? During World War II, the Confessing Church, which was the churches that opposed Hitler in Germany, used a boat as their symbol. So we can see that, and that's just to mention a few, many of the scenes and symbolisms from the nautical world provide us a rich comparison to many of the aspects associated with our faith and as believers. And so in the text we see it's during the reign of King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, all right, and he's a very young king during an economic downturn in the economy. It seems the reason for the downturn was that the previous king Asa had spent so much money on a foreign war that he left the local government in financial trouble. So Jehoshaphat is brainstorming, and he decided to enter into a toxic partnership with Ahaziah, the son of wicked King Ahab. The Bible says Ahab did more wickedness in the eyes of the Lord than all the kings before him and after him. He was a bad man. Okay, and so here Jehoshaphat enters into an agreement with Ahab's son Ahaziah. And the two of them entered into this toxic contract to build ships that would sail to Africa for gold. But after years of building and planning, guess what? The ships didn't make it very far. The text says God sent a great wind and destroyed the ships before they ever left the port. There's no greater tragedy, church, than a ship that never sails. Some time ago, I attended a ministerial training event, I guess in what I believe would be considered a maximum security prison. After the event, we were getting ready to be escorted back to the checkout point and be released, I looked out into the prison yard, and it was lunchtime. So I saw what must have been hundreds. I don't know, but it looked like hundreds of inmates lining up for, you know, for lunch. There they were in their prison jumpsuits, and I guess I'll never forget Brother Don standing there and watching this crowd of inmates. And I just tried to process how many of them was younger than I, some of them older than I, no doubt, but they had no freedom anytime in the near future. Looking back on that event, I realized I, in a sense, was looking at a bunch of ships that had never sailed. There they were, lives that had never reached their God-given destiny. Their parents had never intended for them to be in prison. But there they were, adjusting to the restrictive life of incarceration, and because when they had all types of freedom, when they had all types of potential, they wrecked their lives on the reefs of life. Church, there's no greater tragedy than a ship that never sails. There's nothing more tragic than to metaphorically die before you ever make it out to sea. To die spiritually in your young years, in your youth. The good news is Christ salvages wrecked ships. You see, Jehoshaphat was following in the footsteps of one of his predecessors, namely wise King Solomon. Solomon had done the same thing. He built ships to serve the same purpose. But the difference between the two was Solomon's voyages were successful. Jehoshaphat's were not successful. He couldn't get out of the harbor. We are going to look, what I want us to do here is look at why Jehoshaphat's ships wrecked before they ever got started. In doing this, I want to do something different, okay? You ready for something different? It's a new year. It's a different year. Let's do something different. I'm going to share some maritime history and merge it with this text, if I can, and show why ships wreck. Okay? Now, I've heard that there are external reasons and there are internal reasons that ships wreck. There are some structural reasons and there are some personal reasons, so to speak. It does not have to be one or the other. Sometimes it can be a combination of both. So I want us to examine a couple external first, external reasons. Then we're going to look at a couple internal reasons, and then we'll close. First of all, they say one of the reasons ships wreck or run aground is because of pirates. Right? We think of pirates in the past, but they've even been resurfacing in the news the last couple years. Pirates, here's the deal. Pirates see a ship, and they want what that ship has. The pirates want anything that's valuable, because that's how pirates make their living, is by dealing in valuable stolen goods. They don't recognize geographical borders and boundaries. They don't recognize maritime laws. Pirates will do anything to destroy a ship. They'll do anything to destroy its crew because they don't care about the ship. They don't care about the crew. All they care about is what is being transported of value. They want whatever that ship has that has value. Can I talk to my generation right here? There are plenty of spiritual pirates in our culture. They like to plunder our lives because they can't stand the fact that we have something that they don't. There are pirates of immorality that want to steal the moral purity of this generation. There are pirates that want to destroy the calling that God has placed on our lives, and they will do anything to sidetrack us from fulfilling the calling of God. There are pirates that of disrespect that could care less about the authority figures in our lives. There's the pirate of fear of the unknown. There's the pirate of fear of criticism. There's the pirate of fear of failure. And all of these pirates, they celebrate when they cause one of our ships to go down. But the best plan, church, to thwart an attack from a pirate ship is to have more power, more firepower than they have. Hello? Pirates, they specialize in weapons. They specialize in firepower. But for a ship that plans to make it on the seas of life, he has taken the piracy threat seriously. Hello? And he has prepared and stockpiled a little power himself. And that's why Christ could say, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Ah, praise God. So next, not only pirates, but second, there's external reasons. Here, and we're dealing with another external reason, and that is sabotage. Everybody say sabotage. Here's one. The saboteur is paid by somebody to make sure that that ship does not leave the port. Basically, the saboteur makes money off of wrecking ships. The saboteur does not want to see the young ship reach its destiny, because if the ship reaches the intended destiny, the saboteur does not get paid. Can I share some saboteurs of this generation? Hello. Is this okay preaching? Or should I go back to my study? Hey, most of what Hollywood is doing is sabotaging this generation. Hey, listen. They are making a healthy profit off of sin. They're making a profit off of lust. They're making a profit off of immorality. They are making a profit off of our homes being broken up, our marriages being busted, and our ships going down with wreckage. Pornography is a saboteur in this generation. It has wrecked many a family ship and left family carnage strewn on the rocks and in the bottoms of the sea of life. Another saboteur is money. I've got to hurry you. It can be a saboteur, but as our servant, money can help us accomplish good. But if we are gripped by the love of money, the Bible says that it will leave us sinking in a sea of debt. Listen, drug dealing friends. Listen, friends, I'm talking about toxic relationships. Friends that dabble in drugs are going to sabotage your life, making a profit off of this generation when they crash into the rocks. I'm feeling God in this place. Alcohol is a saboteur in this generation. Listen, friends, saboteurs make money off of wrecking ships. And Christ said the devil has come to do nothing but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But aren't you glad the captain of the ship said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So here we go. Pirates and saboteurs. That's a couple external reasons why ships wreck. Let's look at a couple internal reasons. The one internal reason that I want us to see, first of all, is the wrong crew. If you have the wrong inexperienced crew, they will put your ship right in the middle of a storm. You got to have the right crew sailing on your ship. See, the reason Jehoshaphat's ships wrecked is made clear in 2 Chronicles, our second text, when it says, God said through the prophet Eliezer, because you joined yourself to wicked Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken your ships. Jehoshaphat hired the wrong crew. Jehoshaphat hired the wrong captain, and he made an agreement with the son of Ahab, who the Bible says walked in the wicked ways of his father. God was not pleased with Jehoshaphat's discernment or his decision in this matter. Now, I want us to see something, because in researching toxins, I've learned a couple things. Number one, toxins are abrasive. Everybody say abrasive. Abrasive means anything that is abrasive gradually wears something away. Next, toxins are corrosive. That means anything corrosive gradually eats or melts something away. Something like acid. That's why, church, we have to screen our associations. When we enter a relationship with somebody, we often make an emotional attachment, and what they say and do has a greater impact on us. And Jehoshaphat realized that. See, they say those we assemble, we soon resemble. Anybody heard that? Those we assemble, we soon resemble. And Solomon had skilled sailors sail with him. Solomon did. And he was able to negotiate the treacherous harbor at Ezion Geber. And he set sail for the open seas and was a success. But Jehoshaphat did what was right in the eyes of the Lord up until this time. I mean, in his early years, he led Judah to kind of a spiritual renewal and seeking the Lord. And God would show himself and supernaturally deliver them on occasion. But for some reason, Jehoshaphat at this time in his life made a fatal mistake. And he hired the wrong crew. And he was unable to get his ships out of the harbor. Like Solomon, church, we need skilled sailors. We need those that will help us navigate along our spiritual journey. You know, and it's interesting when you look at the name Ezion Geber. Okay, that was the port. That name, Ezion Geber, means backbone. A backbone is what holds the body together, if you didn't know that. You know, just think how well you would function if suddenly you lost your backbone. You would just collapse in a heap. Praise God for those in the kingdom with a backbone to select the right crew. We need a spiritual backbone not to compromise. See, the picture is clear. Jehoshaphat compromised and made a toxic decision to go into partnership with an ungodly man, a man who carried no convictions, a man who did not know right and wrong and was not ready to live the right over the wrong. What a lesson. See, church, the principles still apply today, thousands of years later. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together. Oh, that means don't make mismated alliances. Don't come under a different yoke with someone who is inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership, he said, hath righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship hath light with darkness? Jehoshaphat, you see, paid the price, a high price, for breaking the biblical principle and hiring the wrong crew. And so do we every time we do it. Because you got to watch out carefully who you partner with. They will influence you according to what's in their heart. And you need somebody on your ship who's gone through storms before. Listen, I said you need somebody on your ship who's gone through storms before, so that when a storm arises, they can say, don't worry, we've been through these things before. We're going to make it because we made it then. We're going to make it now. You need somebody on your ship that can stand up and say, peace be still, when the winds start blowing. Listen, if you have inexperienced, unseasoned crew members, let me tell you what you got to do. You got to get them off your ship. I'm going to preach in about 5 minutes if I can get a little helper in the house. Don't worry about them. Get them off the ship. That's why we got life preservers. I said, I've seen some young men and women that are in a romantic relationship that the only word I have to describe it is toxic. Toxic, and they need to give the other one a little life preserver and say, goodbye, baby. I said, I'm not going down with you. I said, goodbye. You gotta have the right crew with you. I refuse to go down. I need a crew that knows how to pray. I need a crew who knows the Word of God. I need a crew who knows how to get in and trust God in spite of what's going on around them. I need a crew who'll commit to God. I need a crew that'll say, though God slay me, yet I'll trust Him. Woo! I said, I need a crew that knows Christ better than they know Sports Illustrated. I said, I need a crew who knows Christ better than the latest motion picture out of Hollywood. If you ain't going to help me, I'm going to preach anyway. You need a crew who knows what to do in the face of adversity. Why? Because there's a storm coming. And I want to be sure to have the right crew. Somebody say, God, help me look at my crew this morning. You need a crew that knows how to worship God in the face of adversity. You need a crew that knows how to lift up holy hands in an unholy world. Hello. You need a crew that when things are low, and they can still look up to God. You need a crew that says, my help cometh from the Lord. Not from a fair weather friend. Not from my 401k. Hello? Not from my IRA. My help cometh from the Lord. Why? Because if my ship goes down, my 401k is going with it. I'm about ready to shake loose here. You need a crew that knows the captain of all the ships that has ever sailed the sea of life. His name is Jesus. We need a crew that's in this thing for the long haul and won't jump ship when the first storm approaches. We need a crew like Daniel that says the lions may roar. We need a crew like the three Hebrew children that says the furnace may be hot, but our God is with us. Why? You need to go. Hey, I'm going to close with this point and move on to my next one. But I'm going to tell you, you may need to go to the store this week and get you some life preservers. Start handing them out. Hello? I said start handing them out to some people in your life and say, listen, I love you. I love you. I don't want to see you go down. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to get off my ship. Hello, I refuse to go down with you. I refuse to go down with you. All right, I got to move on. Finally, here's something I thought interesting. I heard that an experienced sailor said one time that he could look at a ship. And more specifically, he could look at the ship's tabernacle and tell if it's going to wreck or not. That's interesting. He said, a sailor with a good eye can look at the ship and tell that if the tabernacle is not right, it's going to wreck. Now, in scriptural terms, we as believers are the tabernacle, the indwelling place of God's presence. Now, in nautical terms, though, what in the world is the tabernacle of a ship? It is the ancient term for the base of the mast. The mast is the long pole that hoists and connects the sail. But down inside the ship, the base or the foundation that holds that mast firmly, in nautical terms, is called the tabernacle. It's a strong framework that holds the foot of the mast. They said if the tabernacle is not kept tight when the winds blow and whip around, the ship will not be able to handle it. And the play in that pole, I said, Lord of mercy, if the tabernacle's not right, in other words, if what's on the inside is not right, you're not going to handle the storms of life. Church, we've got to have our tabernacle right.
Amen.
Every time we come to church, I like to think of it like this. Every time we come to church, we're taking time to tighten our tabernacle. So we're prepared for whatever life throws at us. When our tabernacle is tight, no matter what life throws at us, church, we can handle it. People will see us going through storms and we should have wrecked the ship. They ask, how did we handle it? We can testify to them that it was because our tabernacle was right. If our tabernacle is right, we're going to handle the wind. We're going to handle the rain. We're going to handle the waves. Anybody in here this morning come to take a little time to tighten your tabernacle, strengthen your internal relationship with God? How do you tighten your tabernacle? Listen, you realize that when your tabernacle is tight, you can say no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Hello. The next time the devil comes around, you show him your tabernacle is tight. You have a relationship with God. And listen, he can say what he wants to say. He can do what he wants to do. But if your tabernacle has been tight, listen, you can square your shoulders back and say, I stand on the rock of my salvation. None of these things will move me. Hallelujah. Why? Because your tabernacle is tight. Now, here's something. I got to hurry. It's known when your tabernacle is tight, they say your ship can do something quite amazing. It's called the heel of a keel. That's when a sailing ship will almost turn at a 90-degree angle. And it looks like it's going to capsize and roll over, but it doesn't. Why? Because the tabernacle is tight. How many here has had moments in your life where folks looked at you and thought, well, they're going to go over this time? Huh? They thought you were going under.
Oh, hallelujah.
But as they watch, I said, as they watch you, you sail right on by, all by yourself, because you've spent time with God, tightening your tabernacle, and your relationship with God is what pulled you through. You keep sailing, you keep moving. Why? Because your tabernacle's tight. So we have internal and external reasons why our ships wreck. But there comes times, church, that we can do everything right, but we still get caught in the storm. Sometimes we have no logical explanation as to why the ship wrecks and sinks and goes down to the bottom. But in maritime history, in the maritime world, there are a few ships out there. I was reading about them this week. There's a few ships out there that are left. They're called salvage ships. And the salvage ship will go places no other ship will go. Praise God. Do you see what I'm saying? There are just a few of these ships left that are truly and fully dedicated, they said, to salvage work. These are ships fitted for salvage work. And they hang out, notice this, they hang out near areas where there's heavy shipping traffic and hazardous weather conditions. That's where they hang out. Salvage ships are also called tugs. They're used by specialized crew members who are experienced in salvage operations. They call them salvors. S-A-L-V-O-R-S. And the salvage ship specializes in rescuing ships that are in distress or in danger of sinking or those that have already sunk around the globe or run aground. United Nations estimated some time back that there's more than 3 million wrecked ships on the bottom of the ocean floor. 3 million. And the neat thing about this ship is that the salvage ship does not recognize borders. According to maritime law, they are allowed to go into Australian waters, Russian waters. It doesn't carry a flag of a certain country. It flies the flag of the world. Because it believes that wherever any ship is wrecked, it has a responsibility to rescue what no one else deems important enough to rescue. Now, I heard recently that the salvage ship is the same word that we use for the word salvation. Praise God. A salvage ship is a salvation ship.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
It'll go into deep waters. It'll go into shark-infested waters. It'll send divers down and work in the depths simply to resurrect what no one else says can be resurrected. Listen, there's a ship that'll go places where no one else will go. Its goal is to reach people that no one else will reach. This ship will risk the storm simply to save some wreckage. It's called the Old Ship of Zion. Oh, hallelujah. The Old Ship of Zion, hallelujah. It's landed many, many, many a thousand. And I'm glad one day, aren't you glad you got on board? Some asked the salvage ship, why save the pieces? Why are you trying to get wrecked pieces? Well, it's for the same reason I think that Christ saved the 12 baskets of fragments. He has a use for them. So the salvage ship raises the scrap iron, raises the scrap metal, and that everyone else would have left at the bottom of the sea. And based on maritime history, when they rescue wreckage from broken ships, they use it. They recycle it. And it said they often build a new ship around or out of the old wreckage. In other words, they make a new creation out of the old wreckage. Well, that really lit my fire. Praise God. It becomes a new ship, but it still has some of the old parts. Why? Because it can testify to what it used to be. I used to be at the bottom of the sea. I used to be until the salvage ship came by and rescued me and lifted me up. Is there anybody in here that could say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, if it had not? David said in Psalm 18, He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. David said He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, a miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock. He's talking about the ship of salvation. I said He's talking about a ship called salvation. Give Him a praise right now. If you're glad you're saved, you've been rescued. Hallelujah. Woo. All right, I'm closing. Let's stand together. I got one more point. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're on a ship today? I said, I'm so glad. Listen, there's one more thing that lit my fire. When they take wreckage and reuse it, they take and they attach a placard, a brass plate of sorts, on that wrecked piece of metal that's been recycled. They engrave something on that placard that says the same thing, no matter if it's rescued from a ship that is sunk in Canada, Mexico, Australia, England. They always engrave, according to maritime law, the same word on that placard. They have been using this word for hundreds of years for anything that is salvaged from the depths. Anybody in here want to know what it is? I said, does anybody want to know what that word is? The name they put on that salvage material is simply redeemed. Woo! Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If you've been redeemed here this morning, go ahead and give God praise. If you've been redeemed, go ahead and worship Him. Open your mouth. Worship Him. Revelation 5:9 says, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy, Thou hast redeemed us. For God, by the blood of Jesus, out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Let me tell you, God is an international God, He'll go. It doesn't matter where you've sunk. I said He'll go to rescue you. If you've come, you're in the middle of a toxic relationship, that word redemption is your word. He's come to redeem you. I feel like preaching, but it's time to go. I said He is a God of redemption. Woo! Raise your hands and praise Him. Glory to God in this house. Somebody get a little excited about redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it's a Sunday morning. I know you're supposed to be quiet. You're supposed to behave yourself. But is there at least 5 people that will raise your hands and let the world know, I have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. I have been salvaged. I have been rescued. I'm no longer in the depths of sin. Woo! Here's the great thing. Peter said, I've not been redeemed with corruptible things. I've not been redeemed with silver or gold, but I've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. That means it's something that never gets old. It never loses the joy of my salvation. Woo. Go ahead and let Him say so. If you're redeemed, would you say so? Ooh, somebody slip out of your seat. Come and stand across this front, put your hands up, and rejoice in the redemption power of God. Is there anybody this morning? Anybody this morning that's awake enough to say, Lord, I want to say, God, here's my time for redemption. If I'm involved in a toxic relationship, I want some redemption here this morning. I'm going to reevaluate. I'm going to screen some things. Why? Because I want my ship to sail. Glory to God. I feel God in the house. I don't
No, if you do or not. I said, I feel God in the house. Glory to God. Glory to God.
My life is built on this desire through the flood and through the fire. Jesus rescued me.
Pray, young people. That's it. Before you get on the bus, go ahead. Take a moment. Get in the presence of God. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Let Him redeem your life. Let Him redeem your family.
When my dreams are lost at sea.
Get Him on your ship.
Jesus rescues me. Hope is strong and carries me. Sometimes we must still believe. My life is built on this desire. Through the flood and through the fire, Jesus rescues me. When every mountain seems too high, when every river looks too wide, when my dreams are lost at sea, oh, Jesus rescues me. Hope is strong and carries me. But sometimes we must still believe. My life is built on this desire. Through the flood and through the fire, Jesus rescues me.